Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio Broadcast coming to you in January and talking to you from my heart about what God's talking to me about, the glory of the Lord being manifest in the Church of the Living God. This is something I've been looking for a long time, and I know 2008 is a special year. The first thing I'm doing about this is I'm reading you from a book that's just come out by a man in 2006 at the 100th anniversary of Azusa Street. It's stories put together by Tommy Welchel, storyteller, who got the stories directly from people who were children at Azusa Street. He met them in the 60s when he was a young man, first coming in to live at a place called Pisgah and then working there. And this place called Pisgah is where many of these old saints gathered to work and minister to down and outers and to live. They actually had their apartments there and they had fellowship together. And he introduces them to us and their stories. Now today's chapter is a very long one, so I'm just going to read without much comment. As he introduces us to Sister Carney, when he introduces us to these people who were there and he listened to their stories, he tells us how old they were, for they were the young people of Azusa Street. And young witnesses. She, her Azusa Street age began at 17. I am in the beginning, this chapter is called. The police officers were polite yet firm. Either shut it down or rent a place like a regular church or auditorium. You've gotten too big to continue to meet at this home. This revival meeting began as a small gathering led by William Seymour in a home on Bonnie Bray Street. It now flowed out. You see, there'd come a great outpouring there. April 1906. April 6 through 9, a great outpouring. It now flowed out to the front yard, the neighbors' yards, and onto the street as Brother Seymour preached from the porch of this small home in the Los Angeles area. Seymour had been warned several times before and realized that he needed a much larger gathering place. The power of God was evident as the crowd grew larger and larger each passing day. He'd been looking for a place to meet and had found an abandoned warehouse that at one time was used as a Methodist church. The warehouse was perfect, and the only thing that was keeping Seymour from renting the building was money. That night, the need to move was heavy on Seymour's heart. He prayed to God for direction, and before the evening was over, he had received his answer. God instructed him to get on a trolley car as soon as the service ended, and to go to Pasadena, California. True to God's leadership, Seymour didn't argue, but rather headed for Pasadena, where it was illegal for blacks to be after dark. He rode the trolley, and Brother Seymour was a one-eyed black man. He rode the trolley until God instructed him to get off, and then followed as God directed him to an apartment nearby. Sister Carney, just a teenager but married, had arrived in Pasadena earlier that day. She was to meet with several of her friends who had been members of the First Baptist Church until they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Somehow that didn't fit in their church, and this evening they were coming together to pray for revival. Meeting together for months now in the apartment of one of the members of this group, this particular evening, these ladies continued in fervent prayer for several hours. They were certain that God was about to do something big in the Los Angeles area. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had already come in 1901 at Topeka, Kansas. And this Baptist group of ladies had come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit from someone who'd come from Topeka. And so they already had received, and they were praying together that this would come to Los Angeles. And they're praying together, and they just knew God was going to do something big in Los Angeles. Just after 10 o'clock, God brought together two elements of a force that, when joined together, would usher in one of the greatest manifestations of God ever experienced by man since the birth of Christ. Seymour walked up to the apartment that God led him to and knocked on the door. Sister Carney remembers the time to be up about 10:30. The ladies went to the door together, and when they opened the door, found a black man, blind in one eye, standing before them. For many people in that day and in that area, a black man showing up at their door late at night would have been a sign to slam the door and call the police. I'm sad to report that that was the case, but it was. But that night, God was in charge. The owner of the apartment, with some apprehension, asked, "Can I help you?" The answer to this simple and somewhat fretful question would startle and astonish those gathered for prayer. After several months of fervent prayer to God, God responded in an unusual manner. Seymour replied, "You're praying for revival, right?" When the ladies responded with a unanimous yes, Seymour made a bold statement, "I'm the man God has sent to preach that revival." Without hesitation, the ladies invited Seymour in, and after some exciting chatter, he preached to them and took up an offering that was more than enough to rent the Azusa Street warehouse. This story is told to introduce Sister Carney. The prayer meeting that evening and those present at the meeting were not coincidental. God had been preparing many for the miracle of Azusa. Without this ordained meeting, Azusa may never have happened, and the meeting would never have taken place had it not been for the work of Sister Carney. Her story begins 2 years prior to Azusa. In 1904, Brother Lankford, whose story you will read later, returned from attending Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, which was under the leadership of Charles Parham. Coming back to Pisgah, Lankford met with Dr. Yoakum, the founder of Pisgah, and introduced him to the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Dr. Yoakum immediately embraced this teaching and began to share this experience with all that came to his meetings. And already married, Sister Carney responded to Dr. Yoakum's teachings and was one of the first to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1904, her love for the Lord and her desire to introduce others to the exciting experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit led her to Pasadena. There she witnessed to several of her friends who were members of the First Baptist Church. By 1906, these ladies had been asked to leave the church because of their beliefs. Unknown to them, God was setting the stage for a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. When I met Sister Carney in the early 60s, she was in her mid-70s, standing about 5 feet 9 inches tall with a slender build of about 130 pounds. She was a typical little old granny with a glory bun sitting on top of her gray hair. She walked slowly with short steps, always wearing a pleasant smile. She had an older face with a little pointed chin, and when she smiled, her lips kind of sunk in. She still wore those flowery dresses ladies wore at the turn of the century, and yes, she wore granny boots, those little boots with little hooks and eyes. And every third Monday night, I would walk to Sister Carney's apartment. As I approached her home, I would smell the enticing aroma of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies waiting for me. I had the privilege once a month of sitting at Sister Carney's feet on a small throw rug in front of her wooden rocker. While eating cookies and drinking a glass of cold milk, I listened to her tell her Azusa stories like the one that begins this chapter. Appreciated by everyone because she could tell the stories of Azusa in detail better than anyone, Sister Carney was one of my favorite storytellers. Although she normally had a little high-pitched voice, when she told her stories, her voice was soothing, yet filled with excitement. The story we began with concerning the start of Azusa didn't end there. In the beginning, Sister Carney, then 17, was there. In fact, Mrs. Carney was there from the raising the rent for the building to the first day they entered to clean the building until they padlocked the door. Sister Carney told of their first days at Azusa Street with an excitement that stayed with her over 60 years. Even with the money Seymour raised for the rent from Sister Carney and her friends, the old dingy white warehouse still needed a lot of physical labor to get it ready for use. Sister Carney and her friends from the apartment joined the group from Bonnie Bray to prepare the dirty, cluttered building to serve as a worship center. They removed all sorts of junk that had accumulated through the years. The warehouse had even been used as a barn, housing all sorts of animals, and with the animals came mounds of animal waste. Sister Carney recalls that Brother Seymour assigned each of the volunteers an area to clean. With a warm smile, she told how grateful she was for the task of cleaning up the area that housed the small goats, with their small droppings, rather than cleaning up after the horses and cattle. After cleaning out the warehouse, the volunteers gathered and set up wooden fruit crates they had found thrown away behind the nearby grocery stores. They placed 2x12 planks, 12 feet long, to serve as benches throughout the meeting house. With only meager funds and their ingenuity, These volunteers labored side by side until the meeting place was ready to be used however God desired to use it. Thankful that God had provided them a place large enough to house the anticipated services. Actually, I was at Bonnie Bray Street this past year, in 2006 rather, and they told me that the porch had actually collapsed under the large crowds that would come to hear and see the miracles. So they had to find this house, and they did. During one of those Monday night meetings, I asked Sister Carney, "What miracle do you remember that happened through you?" She smiled, and her lips kind of sunk in as the excitement welled up within her. It was the woman who caught her husband with another woman. She had gotten into a fight with her, and the adulterous woman bit off her ear. Sister Carney was smiling, but I laughed out loud. She gently chided me for laughing and said, "Brother Tommy, it's not funny to catch your husband with another woman, and then for the two of them to get in fighting, and one bites off the wife's ear." Here's a story as I recall. When the wife entered the meeting room, she was holding a bloody bandage to the side of her head. Sister Carney noticed she appeared to be in tremendous pain and went over to minister to her. While waiting for Seymour to come down and the meeting to begin, Sister Carney asked what had happened. The lady told her about the fight. She told her she didn't have the ear with her, and Sister Carney reached over and pulled off the bandage to see a wound that basically looked like a bloody, raw piece of meat. Without hesitation, she began to pray for the woman. After praying for her, the lady said that the pain was gone. So Sister Carney looked at her wound again, and to her astonishment, right before her very eyes, a brand new ear began to grow out. Sister Carney sat there with her mouth open and simply exclaimed, "Oh my God." This wasn't the first miracle that Sister Carney witnessed, but it was the first one she witnessed as a result of God working through her own prayers. As she told me about this story, she recalled it as if the miracle had just happened the night before. Now, tomorrow, we're going to continue on with some more miracles that Sister Carney saw. But you can get a book, this book I'm reading, for your very own by telephoning us at 1-800-972-3447 and requesting They Told Me Their Stories by Tommy Welchel. Now, we offer this book all the time since it's come into our hands because we believe it is a part what God wants to be doing about the outpouring of the glory. And we sell it for $13 online. But if you will telephone us or you will write us and say that you're a member of our radio listening audience, you can have the book for $10. We want to find out if people are listening to the radio. We would appreciate it if you would send us an offering for us to be and continue to be on radio. Now you can call us at 1-800-972-3447, or you can write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. This is Billy Brim inviting you to get your book, They Told Me Their Stories, and let me know that you are a radio listener, a radio partner. This is Billy Brim thanking you for listening to us, for being our partner, for supporting us in prayer, and supporting us with gifts. Now, you know, radio time costs money, and so we thank you for helping us. This is Billy Brim. Shalom.